Well, take your Bibles this evening and turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter number 40. Isaiah chapter 40. I want to see a few different things in this chapter. In no way will we handle all of it or even half of it, but I want us to see some things. And let me read from the end, or let's start with verse number 27 and go down through verse 31, and then we'll pray. And then I want to back up a little bit, but it asks the question that I think we should consider in our own hearts. He says, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? And this is what they were saying. My way is hidden from the Lord. The Lord can't see. It's hidden from him. He doesn't know what's going on with me. And my right, or what's justice, what is righteous to me, what is my right, what would be justice to me, is disregarded by my God. He gives two things that the people were making accusations towards God. One is that God didn't know. The second would be, maybe he knows, he just doesn't care. He disregards what would be right towards me. Verse 28, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. There's no way we can understand what he understands. He gives power to the faint, and to him that who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Can we pray together? Father, we come to you. Would you please comfort your people? Lord, we are not the people of Judah who have just gone into exile. As this passage is being written to them. But Lord, we do find ourselves many times in need of comfort. And Lord, we thank you that you do comfort us through your word. We thank you that you comfort us through the preaching of your word. My heart was so comforted as I listened to Pastor Peter preach this morning. Lord, you are going to win. Christ is going to make all things right. Lord, you comfort your people. Would you comfort us tonight? Would you help us? In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So the context of Isaiah chapter 40, as I'm sure many of you would know, there's a big transition here between chapter 39 and then into chapter 40. Isaiah has been talking about the coming judgment of the people of Judah because of their disobedience, because of their idolatry. And all the way up through chapter 39, historically speaking, it begins. And we have verse 30 or chapter 39, King Hezekiah knowing and understanding that the time is coming of judgment. And then as we move into chapter 40, we find what is God's words of comfort to those once the exile has begun, once the judgment of God's people has begun. And listen to what it says. You hear God's heart loud and clear from the beginning. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. He wants His people in the midst of their judgment to be comforted. Now today, this evening, I'm not going to talk about the people of Judah as much in the midst of why they are going through this trial. It's a trial of their own making. It's because of their disobedience. It's because of their own sin. And this is a judgment that has come upon them that is being prophesied throughout the book. And then now it's come, and we find the heart of God wanting them to be comforted. But my mind and heart came to this passage because I do love this passage. It is a beautiful passage of God's desire for His people to be comforted. This summer, I think maybe as much as any summer, and I would have probably said this was true of 2020 because it was such an odd year, odd time. But I revisit these feelings of I feel like darkness is all around us and it is so loud. I feel as we work in Hamtramck, I feel the oppression of the Islamic world up there that. I see Jay and I see his church working feverishly. And it seems so many times to be to no avail. I see Kevin Casillas down as he works so hard in Southwest Detroit, working with just an area that is so overwhelmingly Catholic. And this summer we work with the Muslim kids. We work with the Catholic kids in Southwest Detroit. Every Sunday night we worked with them. And just so steeped in their teaching, as many of them would be with us on Sunday night, but they've been at Mass on Sunday morning. And what we have little glimmers of hope, there's no doubt about it. And we see things, and we're so thankful for the mercy drops around us that are falling, but for the showers we plead. We want to see God do something. We see the pervasiveness of the prosperity gospel in so much of the Detroit churches. We had a group one of our teams this summer was focusing in on West Detroit up in the Warrendale section between Ford Road and, basically 39 Southfield, and then the top highway. What is it there? I-96. So that little block was their whole focus of the summer, and just meeting church after church, pastor after pastor, and they're just preaching a prosperity gospel that is damning people to hell because it's a lie. It's not true. And the people of Judah, as they are in exile, you know that they are wrestling in their hearts because they feel like the darkness has won. They feel like that evil has overcome what is good. We did a study this summer in just our weekly Bible study. We did a book that I know those of you in Elliot's class have been through. It's really on the life of Daniel. And just looking at these young exiles from this very time who are now in Babylon. And many times it would have seemed that the darkness had won. And I was so encouraged this morning. I mean, this is what I've been planning for a while. But I just was listening to Peter this morning and all of the promises that had been made through Jesus Christ. And good is going to win. Aren't you thankful? Amen. Christ rules and Christ reigns. And He is seated at the right hand of the Father. But what do we do in the midst of feeling like the world is just, I mean, it doesn't seem like it's getting better. And it's sometimes we work so hard and it doesn't seem like things are going well, and this bringing it into our personal lives. Maybe just you've worked so hard with a neighbor and it doesn't seem like it's moving in the right direction, or maybe even with your own children. And I believe that in the midst of all of our lives, we can have times where we feel like darkness is winning. And I believe that God wants His people to be comforted. I want us just to look at some parts of this chapter that are just such an encouragement to me that I love so much. I love moving up to verse number 18. You find it says, to whom then will you liken God? It just shows that there is a struggle that we have of comparing God to what we know, comparing God to things that are so much weaker than who God really is. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness, compare with Him? An idol? A craftsman cast it. You can just feel the mockery. There's a little mockery going on here. Listen as he says this. So he's basically saying we struggle just thinking God has no power. He's nothing more than an idol. He says, do you compare God with an idol? A craftsman casts it. A goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts it with silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood. Listen to what it says. That will not rot. No such a thing. And what does he do? He seeks the skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Listen, as Isaiah answers this, do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are as grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, rulers of the earth. Scarcely they are sown. Scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when He blows on them and they wither and the tempest carries them off like stubble. It can be so discouraging to us sometimes, especially if we're not too careful and let Fox News rule our minds too much. It seems so much on the political scene that unrighteousness is winning. But there's not a single person who's ever been in power who has not been raised up by God, and no sooner has their root taken hold and He blows on them and they're gone. Because we have a God who is in control. I love verse 25. Listen to verse 25. I always love when this happens. I don't think that we should make an overwhelming thing about it. But I love when God, in the midst of being talked about in third person, I love when God, in the midst of a passage like this, grabs a hold of the first person. It's almost like He wants to say something. And the reason we got to be careful is because obviously He said all of this. It's kind of like paying special credence to words that are in red in the New Testament. It's all the words of God. But it still catches my attention every time I'm just reading through, and all of a sudden, verse number 25, it has all been Isaiah talking about Him, talking about how He, who do you liken Him to? It is He that sits on the circle of the earth. It is Him who holds everything in His hands. And then all of a sudden, verse number 25, God grabs a hold of the first person and He says, to whom then will you compare Me? That I should be like Him, says the Holy One. I love it. It grabs my attention every time. Listen what God does. He says, who are you going to compare Me to? And He says something. He gives us an object lesson that I love verse 26. He says, lift up your eyes on high and see who created these things. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of His might, and because He is strong in power, not one is missing. What is He talking about? What object lesson does He give to me and you when we are in the midst of wondering if our God is in control? What object lesson does he give to us for me and you to take advantage of? Any clear night that there is, he says, would you go outside and look at the host, the stars? God says to us to let this be an object lesson for us to look at and to stare at when we want to know if he's in control. You know, so just putting my mind to thinking of how to bring this home to us tonight. We all understand that we are moving, right? We all understand that we are moving. I love the phrase when he says not one is missing, or not one, that phrase is saying not one is doing its own thing. Not one is out of order. Not one is, they're all obeying his voice. Every single star. When you think about the stars, have you ever thought about how fast we, right here, are, while we're sitting right here, how fast we are moving? If you do a little scientific research on Google, I'm telling you, you don't have to look far. There's all kinds of websites, and it's really, really quite interesting. So we are traveling, first of all. So I'll do this quickly. We're traveling, first of all, as we spin on our axis, we're traveling at a speed of 1,040 miles per hour. Now, that's not if you're on the poles. If you're on the poles, it takes you 24 hours just to make one rotation, right? It takes you 24 hours to do this number. But if you're on the equator, in order to make one entire rotation, if you're on the equator, you travel it takes you 24 hours. And to do that in 24 hours, you're going 1,040 miles per hour. That's pretty fast. But then at the same time, our Earth that we know is rotating around the sun in the midst of our solar system. We're 93 million miles from the sun. In order to make one trip all the way around is 600 million miles. In order to make one rotation around the sun, it takes us 365 days to do this. In order to do it in 365 days, we are actually traveling while we're spinning at 1,040. In order to go all the way around the sun, we're traveling at a speed of 67,000 miles per hour. But then our sun is cruising through our galaxy, the Milky Way. We're in a rotation and we're going around the galaxy. Our galaxy is huge. You know how fast our sun, with us going around it the whole time, how fast our sun, actually, you can find lots of different numbers. I actually picked the most conservative number I could find. It's 483,000 miles per hour. Our sun is moving around our galaxy. And then on top of that, we don't even know how fast our galaxy is going. As we look at the next galaxy over and try to judge who's going, are we moving? Are they moving? Folks, I mean, the bottom line is that we are absolutely cruising tonight. As we're just sitting here. And he says, if you want to know if I'm in control, would you go look at the hosts of them? Millions of stars flying at enormous amounts of speed. So the ultimate average, okay, that they say, and they really don't, I don't think they know. Okay, but once again, the most conservative speed that I've found that they say that we on the earth are traveling is 1.3 million miles per hour. And God says, if you want to know if I'm in control, would you just go look? Would you just stare? And would you understand? And then he comes to the questions that we started with. And I want you to feel the weight of these questions. He says, verse 27, so why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? And this is what they were saying. My way is hidden from the Lord. God doesn't know. God doesn't see what's going on. My way is hidden from him. And then the second thing is my right is disregarded by my God. This is different. The first one says that God doesn't know. He's not in control. The second one says, well, maybe he does know. He just doesn't care. He says, why are you saying this, O Israel? He comes behind it, verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint nor grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power. Now listen to this. This same God who made the universe that's flying as fast as it's going. This same God, what does he do? Look how personal he is. Verse 29. He gives power. The last power he talked about was the display of the universe. But it says that he gives his power to who? To those who faint. To him who has no might, he increases strength. Look at verse 30. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. See, you know what that verse says? Verse 30. It says that this is everybody. Even those who you think will never run out of strength. Even those, the young, the strong, even they fall exhausted. We shouldn't be surprised that any of us find ourselves weary under the weight of all that's going on around us. We all struggle. But listen to what he says in verse 31. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. What does it mean to wait upon the Lord? He says, for those who wait upon him, their strength is going to be renewed. Maybe you've grown weary in well-doing with a neighbor. Maybe you've grown weary and you're discouraged and you're in need of being comforted as you see those around you in your workplace who so many times it seems like the unrighteous are the ones who are being exalted. Sometimes, perhaps in the midst of parenting, in the midst of the struggle, we find ourselves weary. We find ourselves exhausted. He says that those that wait on the Lord, they're going to have their strength renewed. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Just the other day, it was probably a month and a half ago, we had a free day and I ran down to some hunting property I have down in Ohio. And down on the river, I was on a four wheeler and I went down by the river, and there's an eagle's nest that's been down there for years. These same family of eagles, they've been there ever since we've hunted there. And you'll see them from time to time. And sure enough, one was out and he was just cruising across. And this passage came to my mind. I was discouraged. Just in the midst of life, in the midst of stuff, in the midst of pressures, in the midst of deadlines, in the midst of decisions, in the midst of just stuff. And I felt like I was doing anything but soaring. And I just was, as I was riding around, I was like, God, I need your strength. I need your help. So many times it seems like the weights of this world are bearing down so much, and it seems so many times like the darkness of the culture seems to be winning. But he says that if we wait upon the Lord, he'll renew our strength. That we'll mount up with wings like eagles, and we'll run and not grow weary. We'll walk and not faint. So it all comes down to, what does he mean to wait upon the Lord? Man, I don't even like the sound of the word wait. In America, we don't like the word wait. I don't like to wait for anything. If you make me wait too extra long at a fast food restaurant, I'm getting impatient, you know. We don't like to wait. And there's no doubt about it that there is a time element to waiting upon the Lord. And so many times as we pray and as we labor over a lost child, or we labor over a lost parent, there is indeed a waiting. But it's not just a time factor. It is the rest of the soul. It's this waiting is a resting. You know, I'm a good rester. I found that I might even be a professional rester. I rest and I rest very well. If we're going to have a competition in resting, I might beat you. I work hard. When I get to bed, I'm out like that. And it seems like seconds later and my alarm's going off. When I lay on my bed, you know what I do? I rest. I mean, I lay there. I don't want my muscles working. I mean, I still want my involuntary still going, my heart, you know, my lungs, but my muscles, my back, my legs, I rest. I don't lay there hoping that bed's going to hold me up. I rest. I believe that bed's going to hold me. Waiting upon the Lord is resting. Resting in what Peter talked about this morning. It requires believing who he is and believing what he said. I want to back up and I want us to see a part of this that's going to lead us into our closing song. We'll sing together and be done. But I want you to see, as we back up to verse number 9, go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. In the midst of their pain, in the midst of their suffering, their children had been taken away. They're in exile. And he says, go up. And cry out, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. And then he goes into where we picked up a few moments ago. Who has measured the water in the hollow of his hands and marked the heavens with a span and enclosed the dust of the earth in the measure and weighed the mountains in the scale and the hills in the balance? Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? Or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult? And who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge? And showed him the way of understanding. Folks, he's told us to behold our God. To behold him. What does that mean, to behold him? Well, it's to know who he is. It's to know who he is, to know what he's done, and to know what he's promised. That's how we behold him. This morning is, I hope you were able to be here, but as we gathered around the word, Peter led us, but we beheld our God. And I needed it. We behold who he is. We behold what he's done in creation, in redemption. But then we behold him and his promises, what he has said he's going to do. We hold on and we rest. We wait upon him.